We'll see what the weather brings. But let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3. Isn't it remarkable, one of the lovely things about John's Gospel, these long conversations? I don't know. I haven't counted how many words there are. But what a remarkable privilege to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to ask him questions and to hear from him. Nicodemus had to be stopped before he could hear from him. So let's just read these verses. Let's start at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That word wrought is the word that we use for wrought iron. It means that they are forged in difficult and painful circumstances for the iron. Nevertheless, it's a great promise of God, isn't it? The deeds of believing, the deeds of hearing, the deeds of bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the deeds of loving him, they are all wrought in God. And that's our prayer. And that's why we're going to sing again. Thanks, Norm. We rest, number 52, we rest in thee. Our shield and our defender, we go not forth alone against the foe.
In thy name, all are amazed.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray yet again that we would be reminded of what our Lord Jesus Christ said, that without him we can do nothing. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our meetings together, as they have been for these many years, would not be things of nothingness. They would be things that engender faith and worship of you. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that these things that bring praise to you are the things that you've wrought in your people. And we just thank you again, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you for its truthfulness. We thank you for the remarkable things that are revealed in it. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause it to be a living and an active word, and a word especially that shines a remarkable light on the glory of our dear and precious Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time, Heavenly Father, to his glory, for we pray and come to you, thanking you in his name for your promises made and fulfilled and signed and sealed with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time, our Father. Amen. So once again, we come to the point where Nicodemus is now silence. It's a lovely place for the religious people to be. He came with a "we know," and he says, "How can these things be? All scripture is focused and centered on those three remarkable things that we want to spend our lives in contemplation of. Who is God? What is he like? Who is he as he was revealed in his Son? Who am I? And how can someone like me, like Nicodemus, be in the presence of God and be loved by him? It's a remarkable opportunity the Lord gives us, doesn't he, when he brings us together, that he opens up his word and he teaches his people. And Nicodemus is set before us as the most remarkable example. He is declared to be the teacher of Israel. There are definite articles before. Thou art a master of Israel. Thou art the master of Israel. He was Israel's best teacher, and yet he was so profoundly ignorant of the things of God. He had studied and read and lived the most abstemious life you could possibly imagine. And he was stood before people and taught about God. And no doubt he would have said to those people that listened to him, "Don't believe what those Pharisees say. Those Pharisees don't believe in the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection. Don't believe what the Sadducees say." He was a Pharisee. He would have said, "Don't believe what those Herodians believe. Don't believe what those..." Here is the word of God. Here is the truth of God. And it's a sobering thing to think that that's exactly what we're doing here today. We are saying, this is who God is. This is who man is, and this is how God saves sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in a sense, We are saying we know too. Nicodemus is saying we know. The people of this religious world are saying we know. It's been amazing to me over these many years that we've been meeting now how often as we come to a passage of scripture there is the most extraordinary practical illustration laid out before us. And two of Australia's most famous writers and Christian leaders put out a pamphlet and were interviewed just a couple of weeks ago, and the reason I think about them is because thou art a master of Israel, and I met with one of their disciples who was a master. He actually had a master's degree from Bible College. And it's extraordinary as it is on those three things that matter most, the nature of God, the nature of man, and the nature of how God saves sinners. On all three of them, they are profoundly wrong. In fact, these two men have probably had 90 years of study together. 90 years together they've studied and have preached throughout the world and have written books. And the most senior and experienced one made a statement which just should shock people. He said that the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is not mentioned in the sermons in Acts. He's absolutely adamant that the atonement, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not mentioned in any of the sermons in Acts. It's a salutary lesson to us, isn't it, that people can have the esteem of this religious world as Nicodemus had the esteem of his religious world, and be supposedly teachers and supposedly standing before people proclaiming God and proclaiming salvation in God, and yet be as blind as bats to the most fundamental things. And of course, Nicodemus came with a "we know" and then had to put his hand on his mouth and say, "How can these things be?" And one of the remarkable things, as I've said before about Nicodemus, is that he was actually brought to a place where he wanted to be taught. And one of the extraordinary things that has troubled me about religious leaders that I have dealt with for this past 25 years is that no matter what you say to them, no matter how serious the allegations you make of what they are saying, there is just a complete and utter deadness. And so we stand before people and say we know, as others do. So the question then is, who's telling the truth? And there's only one adjudicator of all of those things, and that is, what does the scripture say? Did the apostles not preach the atonement in all of their missionary journeys in Acts? Or did they, as Paul said, preach nothing but the atonement? And this fellow just can't see the atonement there. He can't see the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified just after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and his witnesses came and bore witness to him. You see, Nicodemus had to be taught two very, very fundamental things, doesn't he? That to see these things and to know these things requires a life-giving miracle of the new birth from God. You must be born again, no matter how polished, no matter how exercised your flesh is, no matter how knowledgeable it is, no matter how much scripture you memorise, you need a new birth, no matter how abstemious your life has been. You need a new birth to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus also had to know and learn, doesn't he, that this, the wind blows where it wishes. That God bestows this gift of life as he wills, as he sees fit, at a time of his choosing. And you can't command it to happen. You can't manipulate it to happen. They're not born of the will of the flesh. Grace is not giving everyone a chance. Nothing in salvation is by chance. All that God does is purposeful, and he's not controlled by men. So Nicodemus's reaction is just so natural. How can these things be? He's saying, I've read my Bible, I'm a student, I've memorized it. I've used it as the rule book of my life in every detail. They had the most remarkable details, these Pharisees. You're allowed to eat an egg on the Sabbath as long as you intended to kill the chook. You're allowed to drink some vinegar, but you weren't allowed to gargle vinegar. You're allowed to sit in a chair, but you couldn't move a chair because in moving a chair you might make a scratch in the ground, which is a furrow, which is ploughing. They have them today. They have them in Israel, don't they? They have lifts, Sabbath day lifts. So on the Sabbath day, you can get into a lift and the doors go up to the first floor and they open and they close, and they go up to the second floor, they open and they close. So you're not pressing a button, because pressing a button's work and it defiles you. The reality is that again and again and again, we must be reminded and remind, may the Lord remind us, that there's a Pharisee dwelling in all of us. And all of us by nature think that somehow our activities are going to cause us some esteem and some reward with God. Nicodemus is man, as we've said from Psalm 39, verse, he's man at his best state. He's the best that Israel had. And here he is, a sinner in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a remarkably instructive lesson we have from it. And he wasn't like the idolaters of the past. Nicodemus could say, I've seen and I've studied the history of Israel and I've studied the warnings. And I remember the last time God destroyed Jerusalem, and he destroyed it because of all the idolatry that was in Jerusalem and the idolatry that was in the temple. And I'm not like that. We've got rid of all the idols out of Jerusalem, we Pharisees. We've got rid of all the idols out of our houses. We know. How can these things be? Are you telling me, the Lord Jesus Christ, that after I've come to compliment you as a teacher that's come from God, that not one of these remarkable acts of mine has earned me any favour with God, or any knowledge of who God is, or any knowledge of what the scriptures are saying? I've stood before men and declared God, and here I am with you and I'm bringing compliments to you. You see, the reality is there's nothing about the grace of God which can be seen by the natural man. The revelation of God is a mystery to the natural man. The character of God is a mystery to the natural man. Nicodemus and all like him knew nothing about God, and he couldn't perceive the kingdom of God, and he couldn't enter the kingdom of God. He didn't know. There is, as Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 14 say, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And that's all of Adam's people, isn't it? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. See, there are multiple ways. There's a way that seems right, and there are multiple ways to get there. Free will, works religion, is a damning delusion. But Nicodemus was no Arminian. He was a Calvinist. Knowing all the doctrine is not anywhere near the same as knowing who God is. And I love how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is now shut up to the mercy and the grace of God. He's shut up. And Jesus answered him and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? You're a master of Israel and you don't know these things. You don't know these basic things. You're a master of Israel. Even when Nicodemus is brought to a place where his mouth is stopped, he still has to be brought even lower. He has to be brought to a place where the Lord Jesus Christ and he alone is the teacher of him. He must. All of the foundations of what Nicodemus believed must be brought down. This is Nicodemus' state, isn't it, before the Lord? You're a master and you don't know the basics of the gospel. How great is the darkness that's in the Pharisees? See, God must do something for you. In the meeting of any sinner with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a meeting of one who is but grass. That's what you are, isn't it? All flesh is grass. And the goodliness thereof is like the flower of the grass. And what's our God? A consuming fire. What happens to grass in the presence of a consuming fire? You plead for mercy. You plead for mercy. You have nothing to boast in. God must do something for you, Nicodemus. God must do everything for you. You must be made a new creature, a new creation. Has God brought you to the place where you can say, I'm blind? I'm blind, Lord. I'm blind and I need you to give me sight. He said to the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus, in John 9, verse 41, he said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. What a remarkable statement. If I need all of my sight and everything that I see, if I need God entirely to do all of that, to give me eyes and to give me sight, you have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. See, Nicodemus, as we know, must be brought down to a nothing, like blind Bartimaeus. What would you have me do to you, says the Lord, Nicodemus, Bartimaeus, that I might receive my sight? Like the leper before him. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. See, Nicodemus, the Lord is getting Nicodemus blind. The Lord is getting Nicodemus to be brought down. Just like Naaman the Syrian, wasn't it? Naaman the Syrian had to be brought down. Naaman thought he was a great man and a great soldier who happened to have leprosy. Naaman had to be brought to the place where he came to realise that he was a leper who just accidentally happened to be a great man. And what was the solution to Naaman to be brought down? Elisha didn't even go out and greet him. How was Naaman cleansed? You go down into that muddy Jordan. I know you've got all these fancy rivers back where you came from. You go down to that muddy Jordan and dip in there seven times. It was the bringing down of Naaman that healed him. It wasn't the waters, was it? It was the bringing down. If the Lord would bring us down, Nicodemus now has to see that he's blind. It's the whole. The whole, the healthy, don't need a physician. It's the sick, it's the lepers. It's a humiliating question that Nicodemus is asked. There is a place, no matter how much we have been brought down, there is a place within us that needs more bringing down again and again and again. Nebuchadnezzar had to be brought down, didn't he, for 7 years. He lived like a beast, eating grass. And when Nebuchadnezzar came to himself, came to his senses in Daniel 4. What does he say? 7 years. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth in his ways, judgment. And those that work in pride, he is able to abase. So the only person that will be abased is someone that God has done a work in. Norm has written articles and written letters to these men in Sydney who claim that there is no atonement in the preaching. And there's not even a response from them. There's not even the courtesy of a response from these esteemed religious leaders, which is why Nicodemus is in a remarkable place, because in the very next words that Nicodemus says, he wants to defend the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and establish the fact that the Sanhedrin, of which he's a member in John chapter 7, is acting unrighteously. And then at the end of his life, he humbles himself even more and touches a dead body and becomes defiled. He honours the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to note that the Lord Jesus, when he confronted these people in the temple, the very first thing he speaks to them of is, destroy this temple. That's where my authority comes in. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again. His very first words to them in Jerusalem are about his death and his resurrection. And where does he go with Nicodemus in verse 14 of this text? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's an absolute necessity about it. The Lord Jesus Christ preached the cross and his resurrection at the very beginning of these things, when people are shut up and people are humble before him. The very first thing he'll do is he'll teach them about his death and his resurrection. And that's where all of salvation is. And that's where all of the glory of God is. And that's where all of the revelation of the character of God is. Every attribute of God is magnified at the cross. And every attribute of man in his natural state is magnified at the cross. If you want to see what you are and you want to see what sin is, then you go to the cross. And we naturally want to think, don't we, that if I was there, I wouldn't have been like those people. I would have been better. And in your very thought of that, you reveal how desperately you're in need of a birth from above and a rebirth, and for God to come with his wind and blow upon him. Are you a master of Israel? Your foundations, Nicodemus, are all wrong, and everything you've built on them all of this life and everything you've built in all of this religion and all of these missionary organisations and all of these missionary success and all of these Bible colleges and all of this stuff you've done, it's all wrong because the foundation is wrong. So the ground has to be ploughed to be prepared for the seed. I'm planting some of Daisy's dad's special white corn from El Salvador, and I'm excited about it. I got my little rotary hoe out last week, and it was brutal what it did to that soil. Absolutely brutal. And it was brutal to me in its brutality. But that soil now is just looking absolutely wonderful. And that corn will be magnificent. So everything has to be ploughed. See, Nicodemus has to be taught, doesn't he, that these things are not hidden in the scriptures. One of the essential things that we must learn, isn't it, in biblical truth, everything new is untrue. Someone says there's something new come along, you know without having to even look at it that it's untrue, some new method, some new way. We go back to the old path. The Lord Jesus Christ took Nicodemus back to an old path. He says, I've told you of earthly things and you believe not. So these things are not hidden in the scriptures. The new birth is not hidden in the scriptures. Ezekiel 36 and 37 speaks of it. The wind blowing where it will is not hidden in the scriptures. Where did Abraham get his faith from? He was in Ur of the Chaldees, wasn't he? And God, the wind blew. They're not hidden. How did Noah and his family survive? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The wind blows where it wishes. Abraham was called of God out of the whole world. The wind blows where it wishes. Ishmael and Isaac are a picture of the natural birth and the spiritual birth. The spiritual birth is a promised birth from God. Jacob and Esau. So these men thought, like Nicodemus, thought that their descent from the patriarchs mattered in salvation. And yet look at the stories of the patriarchs. What a lineage Esau had. And yet God hated him. Don't you know, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes. We speak what we do know and testify that we have seen and you receive not our witness. He's just testifying to what the scriptures are saying. When the Lord goes to Nazareth, he just tells them, doesn't he, this is who God is and this is how God saves, and he'll save who he wishes to save. He'll save Naaman and he'll save a Gentile woman. And he'll leave hundreds and maybe thousands of lepers and widows. See, grace is distinguishing grace. Grace is always saving grace. And when sinners hear of distinguishing grace and mercy, they are filled with wrath. And Nicodemus's compatriots in that Sanhedrin spend the rest of their time in these gospel accounts plotting and scheming and lying just so they can entrap who is the truth, so they can entrap one who can see right through them. Verily, 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 truly, truly, verse 11, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. As we said earlier, Nicodemus comes with a we know, and the Lord says, we do know. We do know. It's extraordinary, isn't it, that this religious world has been captivated by John 3:16 and made John 3:16 to be the touchstone and the foundation of everything, and their understanding of John 3:16 has been the touchstone and the understanding of everything. And I have yet to hear of a missionary going out for 20 or 30 years without saying that our job is to go out and to show the love of God to everyone. In fact, the local mission organisation that goes to all the high schools in this district has its name 3:16. That's its name, because they believe that God loves everyone and Jesus died for everyone and the Holy Spirit wants to save everyone, and salvation is an offer and you can be saved by your own works and your own activities. And yet John 3:16 is in this passage where the greatest religious teacher that Israel had produced is shown to be completely and utterly ignorant of the scriptures. It's extraordinary, isn't it, how the Lord will teach his people, and how extraordinarily sad it is when the Lord just leaves them. He leaves them to that delusion. We are promised that false gospels will abound. And here we have in this passage their most famous verse, and Nicodemus being told that he's as blind as a bat. He hasn't got a single clue about the scriptures, hasn't got a single clue about who God is or himself. I pray that this story of Nicodemus causes us to cry out to the Lord, oh, that I might see, that I might not be deceived. I know my heart is deceitful and wicked, and above all, I know that I can construct and create a religion. I know that I can preach a peace to myself. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Because if you leave me to myself, if you don't interfere in my life, if you don't come and take me captive, I'll believe any lie. And all of them. No wonder Paul said, if just forsake everything to win Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, because all our righteousness is not in him. So you'll only receive, that's what he's saying to him, isn't it? You don't receive our witness. You'll only receive the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll only receive the witness of the Holy Spirit. When you are born again, the old man never receives the witness of God. No matter how dear, how clear, how evident, how much the teacher pleads with him, how often the lesson is repeated. John's and these gospel accounts are repetitive, aren't they? Again and again and again. And there are lots of instructions. That one is that the deaf will never hear. The other one is, of course, that the children of God need to hear again and again and again. I certainly need to see another picture of saving grace. You must be born again. It's a promise of the work of God. If I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe it if I tell you of heavenly things? He's spoken to him in the most simple terms, these earthly things, birth. It's such an instructive thing, isn't it? We've all been through it. We all know that we played absolutely no part in our conception, and we played no part in our birth other than being a pain in the neck, the pain somewhere else for poor women. But we didn't want to leave. The women finally got sick of us and removed us. And it's a new creation. And the birth, there was a life before there was a birth, wasn't there? The birth is the revealing of a life. And where does that life come from? It's a life that comes from God. Will a child be born live or will a child be born dead? Who decides? It's God's life. These are earthly things, Nicodemus. And the new birth is a picture of the spiritual birth, and all of those things pertain to the spiritual birth, doesn't it? There must be a father, there must be a seed, there must be a life that comes. that didn't exist before. And the wind, you hear the sound, Nicodemus. You hear the sound and you see the effects of it. But you can't make the wind blow. And you can't make the wind stop blowing. And you can't tell it where to blow. And that's the same with everyone born of the Spirit. It's a divine miracle of God, Nicodemus. Everyone born of the Spirit. So is everyone born of the Spirit. He told him again and again, didn't he? We read them the previous week out of Matthew's Gospel in Matthew 13, again and again. He likened the kingdom of heaven to treasure hidden in a field, to a merchant who was looking for pearls, to a mustard seed, to the seed that was sown on the ground, all of them seemingly insignificant, often hidden from all sight, and yet, there was a life there. There was a treasure there. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is just using earthly things to speak of spiritual realities. When he was with the fishermen, he spoke of fish. When he was with the farmers, he spoke of sowing. When he was with the shepherds, he spoke of sheep and a good shepherd. All of these remarkable illustrations. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. They would have known of good shepherds that lay down their lives and were attacked by bears trying to protect their sheep. He's the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. He's the door. He's the one that brings access into heaven, which is what he's going to talk about in a minute. He's the bread of life. You don't live without him. He's the water of life. You don't drink without him. When it comes to Nicodemus, who spent his whole mature life doing nothing but studying the scriptures, the pictures are out of the Old Testament. Nicodemus, you know the story of the serpent that's lifted up in the desert. You know what that story pictures. No, he didn't. He didn't have a clue about that story, and he knew it off by heart, and he'd preached sermons on it, and he didn't know the first thing about it. He needed to be taught by the Lord Jesus Christ what that was. I've told you of earthly things. I've made my presentation to you, Nicodemus, as simple as we possibly can, and you do not understand. I pray again and again that we will be, as we began our service, as people who were taught of God, that God would send his Spirit, that he would be our teacher, that he would reveal yet again to us he who is true. Verse 13, and we'll have to finish on account of the weather and time. But no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Many people entered heaven. Abel and Abraham and Moses and multitudes entered heaven. But this one, he ascended into heaven. And he's the one who is in heaven, which is in heaven. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, the entrance is a person. It's as simple as that. It's a person, isn't it? The entrance is the person of the Son of Man. The access is not a doing, but a being. I love what Nicodemus was caused by the Holy Spirit to ask. How can these things be? What do I have to do? It's all about who he is and what he did. No one has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven. See, he existed before he came down from heaven, and he existed in heaven, in the bosom of the Father. Not only did he come down from heaven, but he's in heaven. You reckon Nicodemus is confused at this stage? The Lord Jesus Christ is in the bosom of the Father and present here. He's interceding, as we read in Romans 8 earlier today. He's interceding for us and showing his wounds and showing the reason for all of his children to enter into heaven. They've been bought by his blood. They've been purchased. They've been redeemed by his precious blood. And he's showing those things. And they are with him in heaven, where, according to Paul, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and yet he's here with us now. You don't understand earthly things, spiritual things are way, way beyond our understanding. What do we do, brothers and sisters? We believe. We believe. We simply believe. Entrance into heaven is a person. Heaven's glory is a person. And all those who are born again are born in this world again because of an eternal union with him. And wherever he is, they are. And we are as secure as he is. We are as safe as our covenant keeper is. And he's the one that's made the promises, and he's the one that's come down, and he's the one that's in heaven, and he's the one that ascends. When he ascends, who does he ascend with? He takes all of his bride with him, wherever he goes. And that's what heaven is, isn't it? Heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his words to our heart. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your dear and precious Son came down. In fact, he was sent, but he came with a glorious willingness, a covenant to fulfill, a bride to redeem with his blood, a people to be saved. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that he's the good shepherd and he shepherds his people through the trials of this world and shepherds them into his fold. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just grant us the joy and the peace and the simplicity of simply believing what you say and finding rest and hope for our eternal souls in your dear and glorious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray in his name, Heavenly Father, bless those that can't be with us and bless your word preached throughout this world. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that all of yours will be taught of you. Thank you again, our Father, for your grace to sinners like us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.